This morning we turn to Romans chapter 10, and we're looking at the opening verses of Romans 10. I'll just read the first three verses. Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So we come to this 10th chapter, which is the second of three chapters which deal with this question of God's love, Paul's love as well, for the people of Israel, for the Jews. Romans chapter 9 began this three chapter, not diversion, because the subject has been there throughout. The whole of Romans deals with this question of the Jew and the Gentile, the universality of sin, that all have sinned. But these three chapters deal with an issue threaded through the first eight chapters, but here specifically dealt with, and that is God and his purposes for Israel. So the theme of the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, has been the gospel of free grace, and the fact that that gospel is all about justification by faith. The first three chapters, if you remember, show that the Jew and the Gentile are equally guilty in the sight of God. Subsequent chapters show that any Old Testament Jew who was saved could only have been saved by faith, by being justified by believing in the Lord. And the particular examples given are Abraham and David. But in chapter 9, Paul expresses an attitude of great heaviness and sorrow at the rejection of Christ, which is displayed by the people, the Jews. But he insists that God's promise of salvation for the Jews has not failed. It's just that not all Israel are of Israel. And he makes a distinction between the true Jew who has the faith which is of Abraham and just the ethnic Jew who does not have that faith. Well, the remainder of the chapter, chapter 9, which we looked at the last few weeks, it vindicates God. And it vindicates his right to have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. It's the classic chapter in the New Testament on the sovereignty of God, his absolute power. Now in chapter 10, once again, Paul repeats his feelings for the Jewish people. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Here is Paul once again showing that although he was the apostle to the Gentiles and his chief ministry was to go to the nations, into all the world, as we were thinking on Thursday, into all the world with the gospel, the Roman Empire with all its harshness and its persecution and its heartlessness, to go with the gospel to the Gentiles and to see many thousands of Gentiles turn to the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry. But he was a Jew. And he still felt for the Jews, and still everywhere he went, by design, he started with the Jews, with the synagogue, and that was for a purpose. It gave him a lever into the place. He was received by the Jews at first. Generally it didn't last very long, but he was received at first as a rabbi, a learned man, one who had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the principal rabbi of those days. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very central to Paul's ministry at all times. But then he would go to the Gentiles. But here he speaks of, first of all, his heart's desire. And that's a very strong expression, isn't it? My heart's desire, the one thing that really burns within me. But also, he doesn't just burn within, he turns it into prayer. Still, he prays to God for Israel, that they might be saved. And he had deep feelings then for the Jewish people. He not only felt for them, but he earnestly prayed that they might be saved. His desire for every Jew that he met was that that Jew might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He prayed for them. That would be individually. He did not entertain ideas of the whole nation of the Jews being saved, or of any other way that they would be saved, other than through Christ. There's no concept in the scriptures. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's only by coming to Christ that the Jews could be saved. He only conceived of any Jew being converted, coming to Christ in the same way that the Gentiles come, by personal faith. We come in chapter 11 eventually, I trust we will, to the phrase at the end of that chapter, "And so all Israel shall be saved." And that's his conclusion. And he's working it out, and we're looking at the individual ways in chapters 9, 10 and 11, whereby he comes to that conclusion that God's promise that all Israel shall be saved is to be fulfilled. So he talks about the Jews and their zeal not being sufficient. He says in verse 2, "I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Paul is obviously thinking here about a particular brand of Jew. There were those in those days, as there are today, who really couldn't care less, and they don't have any zeal for God. But he's thinking of the Jews in his day, people who were persecuted because they were Jewish and because of their adherence to the Jewish law. And he's thinking of those that went to the synagogue, who followed and performed their rites, the sacrifices, and he's thinking of those that were zealous in the sense that they did believe the scriptures. They added to them, but they believed the scriptures. And he says, "I bear them record." He gives testimony. He says, "I admit it, and I'm sure of it, that I bear them record. They do have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge." And that's the complaint, that's the pathos, if you like, in his voice as he says these words. It's not according to knowledge, and he even uses the word ignorant in verse 3, not being an insult to them, but just saying they are ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't understand God's righteousness. They missed the point, in other words. They didn't understand how it is attributed to us by faith. Righteousness can only be ours if God gives it to us, if he attributes it to us, and if he takes the righteousness of Christ and applies it to us and treats us just as if we hadn't sinned. That's justification by faith. They need to face up to this, Paul is saying. They need to submit to the righteousness of God. Verse 3, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So verses 4 to 6 speak to us of the law and righteousness and faith. The law and righteousness and faith. First of all, he speaks of the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I was reading a more modern commentator yesterday, but a good one, who interprets this as Christ is the finish of the law. He's the one that finishes the law, takes it away, makes it of non-event. But that's not what it means at all. Christ is the end of the law means Christ is the purpose of the law, the end, in the sense of being our aim, our target, that for which we strive. In other words, Christ is what the law is all about. He is the very purpose of the law. The goal, we could say. The goal of the law. If our understanding of and attitude towards the law doesn't lead us to Christ, well, we have failed to see its true meaning, and we have failed to see its purpose. So Paul states that Christ is the goal or purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And there is the picture, a person who is a Christian is one who has the righteousness of Christ, and it's the Christ, the Saviour, who kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. He is the one who, in every way, kept the law negatively in that he did not sin, and positively in that he positively loved and carried out the very opposite to the sins that the law condemns. So Christ is the end, the goal of the law for righteousness. Now in the epistle to the Galatians, which comes about three or four books' time, in Galatians, Paul is dealing there with some people who had been misled and were teaching, or the teachers within the churches in Galatia were teaching, that you need the law and works. You've got to keep the law in order to be justified. Obviously we have to keep the law, but it was a means of justification. I've used this expression recently because I read it somewhere else, that they saw the law as a ladder that you have to climb in order to get to heaven. But the law isn't a ladder, it's a teacher, a school teacher, who teaches us, the law teaches us to come to Christ. So we know from Galatians that the law was not given so that by keeping it we could be saved. Rather, the law is described in that very epistle as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. So in totally practical terms, an Old Testament Jew might study the Ten Commandments. He might see them at first as being that ladder that I've mentioned, a ladder that you have to climb, and it's very difficult, and if you can climb that ladder, well, you'll be right with God. When you get to the top, after struggling, you would be right with God by keeping the law and doing good works. Well, this left this Old Testament Jew with three problems. First of all, what were the sacrifices all about? If getting to heaven meant that you had to keep the law, and by keeping it perfectly, you would arrive at the top, and you would then have the pat on the back from the Lord saying, well done, good and trusty servant. Well, what were the sacrifices all about? All the sacrifices described in Leviticus, which describe how we get right with God, in theory. In other words, these sacrifices were pictures of how you get right with God, how your sin can be forgiven. If we could actually climb the ladder of the law in order to get to heaven, why did God give us all those sacrifices in order to make up for sin? They provided for sin, they gave satisfaction and atonement. Well, clearly God didn't expect anyone to successfully climb that ladder if he gave these sacrifices. But secondly, why the Messiah? If by climbing the ladder of the law you could successfully achieve a position of righteousness and being right with God, why all the promises in the Old Testament that he was going to send a Saviour? And all the way through from Genesis chapter 3 through to Malachi, we have the promise that God would send a Saviour for us. Why the Messiah? 39 books of the Old Testament in which Christ is promised that he would come. How did that fit in with having to climb the ladder of the law? Well, that's the second problem. But the third problem he has is he couldn't do it. The Jew in the Old Testament that started and said, I'm going to keep the law perfectly, it would only take him a few days to realize that I just can't do this. The law is too spiritual. It's one thing to look at it and to say, well, I've got to worship God and God alone. I've got to go on the Sabbath to worship him. I've got to not have idols and worship him in a false way. And I've got to keep his name as sacred. Yes, I can struggle to do that. But then he read in the next chapter, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy might. And he thought, well, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. And then he looked at the commandments 5 through to 10. And he saw that he had to honour his father and his mother. And he saw that he had to not kill, not steal, not commit adultery. He saw that he must not take the name of the Lord in vain. And then he came, Paul says, to thou shalt not covet. And he realised that the human heart is incapable of not coveting. We, by nature, do covet. We desire things that we may not be good for us. And we desire things that other people have. And it's natural to us. And Paul said, well, that's when it broke my heart, when I got to thou shalt not covet. So here are his three problems. What were the sacrifices all about if you could climb this ladder and achieve righteousness with God, and that was the only way you could do it? And then why Christ, why the Messiah, and all the promises of a Saviour? And it's impossible. I can't do it. I cannot climb that ladder. And it's an impossible ladder to climb. He tried and he failed on day one. So what did this Jew do? Well, if he came to know the Lord, he would do it what David did, what Solomon did, what 8 godly kings of Judah did after Solomon, what the prophets, Isaiah through to Malachi, did. He cried out for mercy. He called upon God to forgive. And he saw that the sacrifices were pictures of the coming Messiah who would somehow make satisfaction for sin and make us right with God. And David expresses that in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and his transgression is forgiven. So he saw that the purpose of the sacrifices was to illustrate the forgiveness that he could obtain by trusting Christ, the Messiah. And so the law led him to Christ. The law was the schoolmaster who led him to the Saviour, if that Jew was to be saved. You've only got to read the life of David and the Psalms of David. Here was a man who knew that he was a sinner. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, said David. So you read that and you find here was a man who knew also that he was justified, that he was forgiven. He was in a love relationship with God. The end of the law was Christ and salvation. So we read in verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. And he makes 2 quotations from the writings of Moses. In verse 5, he's quoting from Leviticus 18, verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. That's the quotation from Leviticus that he is making here, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But we've just said that you can't climb that ladder. You can't fulfill verse 5 or Leviticus 18. It's held out by Moses to teach us that we can't fulfill the law with our efforts and our works. One man has done it. One man climbed the ladder. In fact, he was the ladder. One man did it for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first word in this verse is the word for. For Christ is the end of the law. And the first word in the next verse is for. Moses describeth the righteousness. So there's a connection. First word in verse 6 is but. So you can see the connection. For, but. There's a connection between verse 4 and verse 6. And it tells us about the righteousness which is of faith in verse 6. So there is the righteousness which you try to achieve by keeping the law. And verse 6, there is the righteousness which is of faith. And you need to follow this quite carefully. Because what we have here, if you look at the words in the Authorised Version, which are in brackets, in verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven. Then in brackets, that is to bring Christ down from above. Why is that in brackets? Well, because it's not part of the original quotation. This is Paul preaching. It's Paul explaining what that verse, which here is from Deuteronomy, it's the passage that we read earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 30, he's saying, verse 6, Deuteronomy 30 says, the righteousness which of faith says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven. That's what is said in Deuteronomy 30. who shall ascend into heaven? And Paul adds, in brackets, although he may not have used brackets, that is to bring Christ down from above, which is his right. He's an apostle and he is preaching. It's the same as me taking a passage from the Old Testament, and it's better than me taking it because this is the apostle Paul, and he's saying, look, this is what that verse in the Old Testament means. And then he goes on and he says, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, which again is from Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14, who shall descend into the deep, and in brackets, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So again, Paul is saying, when Moses said, who shall descend into the deep, what he was saying was, even if Moses didn't know it, in precisely that way, he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit to say, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. So Moses is using two passages in the Old Testament. He's using, first of all, the passage in Leviticus, which says in verse 5, the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But then he says, but, we know that the man can't live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith, and he's personifying that, he's saying, this is the righteousness which is of faith, comes through in the Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy, don't say in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, don't say in thine heart, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. The sense of it is, verse 4, Christ is the fulfillment of the law, he's the end, he's the aim, he's the goal of the law. For verse 5, otherwise you have an impossible ladder to climb. But verse 6, there is a way. There is a way. There is a righteousness which is acceptable to God, which you can only have by faith. You can only attain it by faith. Verse 5 is the impossible option. Verses 6 to 8 is the faith option, which is all about Christ. And Paul says, when Moses says, don't say in your heart, who shall go up to heaven, you don't need to do that because Christ has come down from heaven. That is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? There he's saying, Christ died for us, so if he's dead, who shall go down and bring him up again from the dead? No, he's already risen from the dead. He says that. Who shall descend into the deep? So the connection is there. And so we have the voice of righteousness, the voice of faith righteousness. Here Paul is quoting from Moses again, and we thought about this passage a few weeks ago in our Bible studies on Thursdays. And we saw that the whole mood changes in Deuteronomy. It's talking about the law, but it's talking about the law that you can keep if your heart is changed, and if you're trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage in Deuteronomy 30 was one of the glorious golden passages which we looked at, which speaks so clearly about Christian conversion, the new birth, being born again, being circumcised in heart. He says, this commandment that I command thee, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. You would assume it was hidden, wouldn't you? Because it's so difficult. And you've got this impossible ladder to climb. But Moses says, no, it's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us? We can't keep the law, so who's going to go up and bring it down to our level? Paul adds the interpretation. It's the key to understanding it. What Moses was saying was, who shall ascend into heaven? He was meaning to bring Christ down. But he has come down. He's come from heaven to earth in order to save us. And verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? In Deuteronomy it actually says beyond the sea, but it's a translation of that. And Paul makes it clear again, what Moses was teaching, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. The only answer for our failure is Christ. The only possible explanation of Moses' declaration in Deuteronomy 30 is this, that Christ is not so far away. Christ is close. He alone can keep the law. We don't have to go up to heaven to bring him down. He came down to save us. But he died. So do we have to go down to the depths to bring him up? No, he rose from the dead, proving that he had successfully kept God's law for us, paying the price and rising from the dead. So he says, the righteousness which is of faith speaks. And the righteousness of faith speaking means the scriptures say, because that's where the righteousness of faith gives voice. It's in the scriptures. And he says, that's what it says. Where does the righteousness which is of faith speak? Well, in Deuteronomy, for a start. That wasn't just Moses reassuring the Israelites that all things would be good. It was the voice of righteousness we receive by faith. And what does it say? Verse 8. The word is nigh thee, it's near to thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which Paul says, which we preach. This is what Moses was talking about. The word of God declared, preached. He goes on to say, how shall they hear without a preacher? Later in the chapter, Paul had preached throughout Asia, throughout Greece. He'd gone into Europe. The gospel he proclaimed had gone before him into Rome, and there were many Christians in Rome brought to Christ by the word which Paul had preached in all these other places, and then had spread to Rome. And Paul is able to write this glorious letter to the Christians in Rome that he'd never met, but the Lord had saved them. Paul had preached in all those places, and this is the righteousness, not of man's making or achieving, the righteousness which you receive when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I often use the illustration of the cross of Jesus and the soldiers. And their concern was they didn't want to split Christ's beautiful robe. And so they gambled for it. They drew lots. And one of the soldiers won the robe of Christ. But while those men were gambling in order to try to get Christ's robe, he was giving freely on the cross above them the robe of his righteousness to cover us from our sins, to take away the sight of our sins, to make us acceptable in the sight of God. And God looks upon every true believer, everyone that has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, because we're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness not of man's making or achieving. It's the righteousness you receive when you believe on the Lord Jesus, when you trust wholly in him. So to summarise what we've said this morning, because we've covered a fair bit of ground, Paul is saddened that the Jews still don't get it. That they don't get right with God, that they have to get right with God by faith. They still think they can do it by works of the law. But, says he, Christ is the answer to all of that. So his great desire for Israel is that they might be saved. This is where they've gone wrong, and they don't realise that Moses taught in Deuteronomy that the word is near you. Christ has come, and he has achieved it for you. All you have to do is come to him in repentance and faith, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to our closing hymn.